You know, every time a conference starts like this, you know, people are, especially if you're a first-timer here, you wonder, you know, what's going to come across and will it really communicate and all that. Well, you know, this this thing we had with the Russians here, the meeting in space, reminded me, you know, when the Russians put up their first satellite, you know, there was a came a giant change in our school system. Oh, here we started taking more math, science, physics, all those sort of things because we realized we were lagging. Well, in Russia, exactly the opposite thing happened. They started taking more of the arts and especially languages because they figured out that 90% of the textbooks in the world on science subjects are written in English. And, in fact, they even started in the elementary grades. And this school teacher had a class of in the elementary grades, and it was sort of an advanced class. And what she would do is throw out an English word, and they'd try to, you know, figure out what it meant. So she threw out the English word tragedy. And a little girl over here put up her hand, stood up, and she says, well, a tragedy would be if a car were to go down the road very fast, hit a bridge, and five people get killed. Teacher says, oh, I don't think that'd be a tragedy. That'd be an accident. You know, in the class, finally, another little girl put up her hand and stood up, and she says, well, tragedy would be if an ocean liner were going across the ocean, bump into an iceberg, and sink, and 1,000 people had drowned. Oh, teacher says, I don't believe that'd be a tragedy. That'd be a great loss. Well, you know, that is a little hard to figure that out. Finally, a little boy put up his hand. She says, yes, Ivan. That's the only Russian name I know. So he stood up and says, a tragedy would be if American B-52 bombers were to fly over the Kremlin, drop all their bombs, and completely wipe it out. She says, yes, Ivan. Ivan, that would be a tragedy. Now, why would that be a tragedy? He says, I think it'd be a tragedy because, first of all, it wouldn't be an accident. And secondly, it wouldn't be a great loss. It's a... Now, we don't want this to end up this way, so I better get on with the text here. But, you know, we do make a lot of jokes about college professors, and I'm sure a lot of jokes should be made about them. But, you know, there was one, seriously, there was one up here at Fort Collins at the agriculture school. He started hearing about this matter of food shortage, and actually, I mean, the statistics are really staggering on that matter because about one-third of the people in the world go to bed hungry every night. And a boy thought, man, with all this smarts I've got and everything, I really should, you know, make some contribution to that. And so he started thinking, what I should do is make a new plant, you know, that would grow profusely and multiply and you could store it. And also he crossed this potato with a sponge. The guy says, potato with a sponge, what'd you get? He said, man, I don't know what we got, but it really soaks up the gravy. You know, and... Well, now, another guy back at Iowa State, they heard about that, and he thought, that's really dumb. You know, that is dumb. Because he had 14 reasons why making a plant, because he thought, man, you know, the growing season shows so short. You know, and all that, he had lots of reasons. He said, what they really need is an animal. Because an animal, you know, he could live all year round. You could eat him when you wanted to. You know, he had a whole batch of reasons. So he thought, you know, I need some kind of animal that'll grow in water and land. And he had a whole nother list of what kind, but he couldn't figure out, you know, the components. So he thought, what I'll do, I'll think up the name first. So he thought up this name, Abidial. And then he really scratched his brain, you know, to figure out what components he could get to make this Abidial. So he finally got two. He got a crocodile and an abalone, and he crossed them in hopes of getting an Abidial, but instead he got a crocabalone. and it looks like in this part of the program we're right there, so I better press ahead. Now, does anyone here have a living Bible I could borrow? My wife took it, and to think I came to shed light, you know, that it's a living Bible. If you have your Bible, would you turn, please, to Proverbs chapter 3. The topic tonight is God is better than you think. Or you can have your cake and eat it too, whichever one of those you like. On the Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll start with verse 13. Here gives a little list of some pretty exciting things that God will do for us and will give us. The song that Eleanor sang tonight was very appropriate because, see, God really wants to do good things for us. And it gives a list of things that God will do if we'll just get one thing. Now listen to this. It says, the man who knows right from wrong and has good judgment and common sense is happier than the man who is immensely rich. For such wisdom is far more valuable than precious jewels. Nothing else compares with it. Now listen, it says wisdom, which the Bible here defines as knowing and doing right. It says wisdom gives a long, good life, riches, honor, pleasure, and peace. Wisdom is a tree of life to those who eat her fruit. Happy is the man who keeps on eating it. Now, how many people have had a goal of a long, good life, or riches, or honor, or pleasure, or peace, or any of those, or all of them? You know, that is really a fabulous list, isn't it? See, a lot of people think, wow, if I just had pleasure, everything else would fall in line. Or if I just had riches, then I know things would fall in line. It doesn't happen that way. God says if you get wisdom, knowing and doing right and common sense along with it, he says all these will just be thrown in as extra. Now most of us, see, don't see God like that. And we don't see the Christian life like that. Do you know how many don'ts there are in the Bible? Anyone know? Someone's gone through and counted them up and it comes out 365. Isn't that a handy little number? One a day. That interesting? 365 don'ts. Now, I don't know which translation they used. You know, some of them you'd have to squeeze hard in this, and I think. Do you know how many things there are that God wants to do for us? About 28,000. Now, if you were to weigh the preaching that you've heard since you've started coming to churches, how would you weigh them? About 28,000 don'ts, 365 things God will do. Isn't that right? Don't we generally think like that? I'll give your Bible back. Whose Bible? Over here. Ah, thank you. See, so we really do have to start changing our thinking. Because God's thinking is totally different than ours. And we see that list in Proverbs that he'll give us a good long life, riches, honor, pleasure, all that. Something we have to change. And I really believe it's our attitude and belief about God and who he is and what he's like. See, in Nahum 1:7, it says this, God is good. Now, when we see that God is good, we say, oh yeah, that's a verse like God is love. And we throw those verses around so easily, they pass right over us. That most of us really don't believe that, that God is really good or God is really loving. Now, I have the privilege of teaching some faith classes. And in those classes, we do two or three things that are very interesting. One thing we do, before they start the 13-week class, everyone has to get out a sheet of paper and write down what they would like to be doing or have completed by faith in 13 weeks. And they can just let their imagination run wild, write down anything they want, you know, long list, short. And we take probably 20, 30 minutes where people do that. Now, and I tell them to do it in light of the fact that, remember, God is good. He really wants to do something for you. One lady wrote down, lose 25 pounds. Now she missed. She lost 42. Now, I don't think God's mad at her or anything because he missed that number, see? But, you know, God, see, really is. See, God will go beyond what we expect. See, because it says, God is good. Now, see, another thing. Jeremiah says this in the book of Jeremiah. It's God speaking. He says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. It says, thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you the expected end. You know what expected end God has for us? Fullness of joy. I mean, that is God's expected end for us. In other words, every time God beams a thought toward us, it's good, not evil. And every time he beams a good thought toward us, it's so that we will end up with his expected end, fullness of joy. Now, you really can't beat that plan. It's like one of the couples in the study. They wrote down their goal was to have more time with the family. Well, during the 13 weeks, they might as well have written down have less time. Because as soon as the next week happened, or a week and a half after, one of their friends, who they rarely knew, her husband got mad at her, hit her, broke her jaw, you know, all kinds of family confusion, everything. So she and her three kids moved in with them. every day it was going to the hospital. A week later, one of their children got sick. It was off to the hospital, back and forth, two hospitals they were going. I mean, they just had no time, plus they were all this travel, plus feeding the extra four people. And it was just weariness. And they thought, how is this going to work out? We're going the other direction. Except at the end of 13 weeks, they stood up and gave testimony. They said, you know, here's the way it worked out. At the end of 13 weeks, he did find another house and moved out. And says, you know, the last week of the course, we got an inheritance from an aunt. So we're way over-imbursed of what we, you know, ever thought of spending or planned for. But another thing happened. He says, you know, our little goal of having more time for the family, one thing, with all those people around, we watched a lot less TV. And he says, there were so many people around, we had to get organized. And he says, since they've left, we're kind of organized, and we watch TV, and we have twice as much time we had before. It's just they didn't like the means that God brought it. But see, the end was good, because that's what God has planned, and God's good. And see, he will do that. Now, it's like the college kid who wrote home. He wrote, no mun, no fun, your son. He got a reply back. So sad, too bad, your dad. Well, now see, that's the way a lot of people look at God. You know, they have a need, they have something that they really, down inside, they think, I don't think I can live through this, I don't, all that, and so they tell God, God, you wouldn't want to do this for me, would you? Well, now that you mentioned it that way, no. And that's their attitude all the time because they think that God is not good. But see, really, when you say God is good, see, that's his character. That's not a good idea about God. See, it's not God does good things, and God does loving things. It's not that at all. See, it's God is good. God is loving. There's no possibility of him doing anything else. No possibility. So when we say that, see, we really have to believe that in daily action if we're going to believe the Bible. Now, see another verse, 1 Timothy 6:17. It says, God who giveth us all things richly to enjoy. Now listen to that. It says he gives us all things richly to enjoy. Now, see, there's so many things we think, oh, God wouldn't want me to have that. Oh, no Christian could have that. And so we get that pattern of thinking in our mind, and so we don't get it. It's interesting. In the class, one of the young couples, they wrote down that he would be home during the time his wife had the baby. Well, he was stationed out here at Fort Carson, and on those kind of things, the military's attitude is sort of mind over matter. They don't mind, and you don't matter. See? And so, but it was coming up time for her to have the baby, and he was getting shipped to the field for 2 weeks. And boy, they didn't know what to do. The next morning, he was going to leave, and they have a policy out here at the hospital, Fort Carson Hospital, that you can't get admitted to the hospital unless labor pains have started. And so they didn't know what to do. So they thought, well, the only way that I'm going to be able to stay, you know, in from the field is you get in the hospital. So they, you know, got the bag and, you know, off the hospital. He says, we sat outside for a half an hour trying to figure out what we're going to tell him. And he never did tell me what he figured out to tell him. But he went in. They admitted her. 4 hours later, labor pains started. See, now most of us, see, we don't think like that. We think, oh, yes, military, they want me to go to the field, and God, and he wouldn't work it out for me to be home. And we put in our black contacts, and everything looks black. Think, oh, this is the cross I got to bear, and so whatever God wants, I'll take. Isn't that right? Hey, that's not right. See, it happens, but it's not right. Because, see, God is good. See, and he will do far above what we expect. And he gives us all things richly to enjoy. In the time of trouble. See, I see Christians all the time, and I hear Christians. See, something bad happens to them. And they say, I just can't understand it. My wife and I have been trying to follow God, and then this happens. And we've really tried. We've started to have a quiet time. We read our Bible. We pray, and this happens. So you think, let's see, now what really happened? You think we did all these things good, and now this happens, we got to work our way out of it. Hey, the Bible doesn't say that. D- Do you know Psalms 50? 15? Here's a way to get out of trouble. I noticed Joel Hertz is really writing on this. Why don't you all turn to that, would you please? In fact, I just talked to Joel before. I told him that Iowa just had 2.5 inches of rain last night. And that's what I hear anyway. That's what they said. That was all across southern Iowa. That's what they said anyway. So I was talking this afternoon. So Joel's got to make some phone calls to get those grain off the futures. It's a little panic. So he was betting against the weather, you know. It looks like you lost, Joel. Sorry. Psalm, or whatever those farmers do in that betting thing they do. Psalms 50. Here's what happens when trouble lands on you. See, most people think, oh, I've done wrong. Something's got, God's really zapped me. And I wonder how I'm going to get out of it. Let's start with verse 13. Well, let's start up about 12. It says, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee. For the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Now listen. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vow to the Most High. You think, oh, here it is. We got to offer thanks to God and pay our vow. Boy, this vow is going to be tough, isn't it? Listen to the next verse. And call upon me in time of trouble, and I will answer. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt give me praise. He says, when you get in trouble, he says, I got an idea for you. Why don't you call on me, and I'll get you out, and then you just tell everybody I got you out. Now, that's not so tough, is it? In fact, that's a pretty easy solution, but we don't like it. You know why? We have to tell somebody God got us out. You know, we'd rather have, oh, I'm just suffering for Jesus. You don't have to do that. God didn't want you to do that. He said, you got trouble? Just pray, so I'll get you out. That's what it says. Isn't that what it says? So if you're here and you got a lot of problems, you're at the right place. See, a lot of times you don't have to work your way out. See, he didn't say, and call upon me and work like crazy and I'll deliver you when I want to. He said, I'll deliver you. Now, the only way you can do that, you know, and have peace inside, if you really believe God is good. See, if you don't believe God is good, you think, I prayed, but it won't work out. But if you think, let's see, I prayed and God is good, he'll work it out. So we really do need to change our belief about God. Now, my wife, a couple years ago, worked on me. She thinks we ought to have a family room. Now, I was raised... You know, with a family of 6 kids, and we didn't have any family room. In fact, let's see, I think 1, 2, 3 bedrooms we had. In fact, my folks still live there. Same 3 bedrooms, you know. No kids now. They're having kind of fun, I think. 3 bedrooms. See, and she kept saying family room. She had, two kids in her family. I thought, you got to have a family room. Well, she kept looking on houses up on the hill, and I thought, we can't afford that. I knew we couldn't. And so I kept telling her, we can't do that. And except this. I was looking at her Bible one day, and there was a little notation here. It says, house 74. I thought, now that's interesting. And what do you know? Up where she was looking, we found a house with family room. Better location, better neighborhood, $4,000 less than the house we sold. I said, how'd you do that? She said, oh, I made a little faith deposit. I said, how much? She said, $15. Now, maybe you don't understand this, but you'll have to take this faith class when it comes up. You know, sometimes you need to activate your faith a little to show God you really mean it. I said, what'd you do with it? Oh, should I send it to a missionary or something? You know, to kind of get your faith going, see? You know, it's like the 2 fish and the 5 loaves. You know, get something that kind of gets the miracle going, see? And then you get the whole thing, see? Well, it's like Hannah. You know, she kind of gave 1 son and God gave her 5. You know, whatever, you know, sometimes you want to stop it, but, you know, when it gets going, you know, it's, all depends what your project is, see. But that's what my wife did, see. She got a little project going, December 74, see. We moved up on the hill. No, not more kids. No, we went through that. You know, our motto from the time we got married was, you know, 3 is the family tree. And then we had that big emotional upheaval to change it to 4 and no more. Because... with 5, we'd never survive. You know, it's too much. But, you know, see, people all the time, if you know too much, you might have a problem. Because you start figuring out everything that can happen and all the means to make it happen. Rather than See, taking out your pen and saying, God, you know, there's two or three needs. We can't afford them or anything, but, you know, we'd really like to have them, and just make a list and then let God do his thing. Because God will do more than you plan. See, Paul, he really had this figured out, the Apostle Paul, when he talked in Ephesians 3:20, the last verse. Now, he prayed some fantastic things in Ephesians 3, and some big things. But you know what? You know how he closed it off? He says, and now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I believe the Living says all far above what we can imagine or think. He'd already prayed this much, and then he puts that on the end. And that's really, see, what God wants to do. During that one of the faith classes, we have little weekly assignments. I said, just write down something you'd like to have God do for you. And so the next Sunday, a guy came back, and I was just having everybody share. And he says, we can't remember what we put down last week. But you know what? As soon as we got home from church, he called me up. He said, I just want you to know what we put down. We put down, start a Bible study. And he says, you know what? This week we started two. See, a lot of times, see, we don't, you know, get what we want in our own spiritual life, in our own ministry, in just living. Because we don't take time to say, God, what is it that you'd really like to do? Now, I've done all my thing. Now, what is it you'd like to do? Because he really would like to do something. He's given us all things richly to enjoy. He'll do far above what we ask or think. And he wants to do that. Now, see, this week, you're going to have a lot of opportunities to make some decisions. You're going to be challenged. You'll hear somebody, if you're Rod Sargent, preach on the Word. I know my friend over here, Myron Rice, has the workshop on the will of God. He'll fire you up to do a couple things. And you're always going to wonder, let's see, where do I get the resources to do that? Let me tell you something. Our job is to make the decision as to what we want God to do. And it's his job to provide the resources and the means. Let's let him do his thing. That's what he wants to do. And when they talk about how to follow up someone, how to lead someone to Christ, you say, oh, I can't do that. God says, fine, I can. See, so the decisions you make this week, they're going to be a lot easier when you do it in light of the fact that God is really good. See, and if you look that God is good, then no matter what comes across your path, you're going to see that as good. Now, I had the exciting time tonight. I talked to my mother half an hour on the phone before I came over here. We were on vacation back in Iowa. I know nobody goes on vacation in Iowa, but we were back there 2.5 weeks ago, and we found out that she had terminal cancer, and she's in Iowa City now. And the doctor gave her about 6 months to live, but now it looks like it's maybe 1 week or a week and a half. It's going totally the other direction. But I was talking to her. You know, it's very interesting. She says, you know, God has worked out everything in my life right on time. She says, you know, I had 6 kids, and we lived on the farm then, and we were born on the farm. And she says, you know, there was always somebody there every time one of the kids were born. My dad worked 20 years, nights. She says, no one ever came to the home. You know, in the 20 years, she said it was safe for a whole 20 years. And she says, you know what? Dying also is right on schedule. She said, I just told that chaplain today, you know, whatever works out is, you know, really the will of God, and I'm quite happy with it. Now, you know why I can say that? Oh, because God is good, that's why. I mean, no matter where your life is, see, God is so good. And whether it's living or dying, or whether you have trouble, or whether you have problems, unbelievable problems. See, now the only reason, one reason why God does that is because he's good. And he wants to give you something good. Now, it's like this. See, my wife and I think we let our relationship kind of drift apart. I'd go out in the morning, I'd come home at night, and there'd be fog from the ceiling down. I think it was smoke, black. About 4 feet deep. And I think, let's see, what did I say before I walked out of here? You know, and then we talk, and you know, all know what I'm talking about, you know. You might have gray smoke, or it's all the same, blue, you know, it's all the same stuff. But you know what? We made a decision. We thought, hey, you know what? We really need to do something. And so we just made a simple little decision. Hey, let's don't let a day go by without praying together, out loud, about our relationship, and that God would help us. See, not only is he helping us in that, he's given us a lot of other things. We're seeing ideas for ministry. All kinds of things are opening up. We thought, hey, we've really been missing. See, so it doesn't matter how squared away you used to be. It's where are you right now? So for the week coming up, see, don't wait till Thursday or Friday to get some things settled with God. You might as well settle right tonight. Or if you got somebody here that, you know, every time you see him, you kind of think, oh, I hate his guts. Or whatever you think, you know, in love or however you word that. You know what? See? Go tell him now. See, that's what the Bible talks about. If you have aught against your brother, go tell him. Or if he has aught against you, go tell him. You think, do you hate my guts? You know, there's no, you know. See, or husband and wife, whatever it is. See, get the air cleared, like tonight. And then the rest of the week, you're going to have a glorious time. Because God brought you here for one good purpose. That's to give you some more good of his storehouse. Now, when you hear these challenges, the thing is really going to hold you up, and that's personal inadequacies. Saying, oh, I can't do that. I'm not qualified to do that. I can't speak. I can't sing. I can't, you know, down the list. Well, you know, I became a Christian back at Iowa State when I was a sophomore. And from that time, I had a desire to go speak on campuses, but I had a handicap. I don't like to read, and I don't like to study. Other than that, I don't have much trouble. But, in fact, when I was at college, I decided that I was going to read every assignment in one class, one quarter. Just one class, and I didn't make it. And the reason I decided on that class, because I'd flunked it the quarter, you know, a couple quarters before. But it didn't work out. And then when I started being on the campus, I heard guys like Josh McDowell, who's with Campus Crusade, and I've talked to him, and I'm sure he's forgot more than I'll ever know. And then, who's that other guy Campus Crusade has? I mean, and I see some of these campus lectures, and I think, I'll never make it. And that's right. I thought they're a totally different club than I am. But 3 or 4 years ago, something dawned on me. Hey, God made me this way. Now, if God wanted me to like to read and like to study, he'd have made me different. So I told God, hey, God, you got a problem. I'm sure he knew that ahead of time, but I thought I'd remind him, you know. I said, God, you got a problem, you know. You made me that I don't like to read and I don't like to study. But I do have this desire to go, you know, speak on campuses. So I told God, you know, you're going to have to work that out. You know what happened? I was talking to a pastor, and he says, hey, Russ, I got an idea for you. He says, I think you ought to read two books. One, Alvin Toffler's book on future shock, tells things going to happen in the future, or he's predicting. And the other is Hal Lindsey's book on the late great planet Earth, or the late great later, whatever, I'm not much of a reader, whatever that title is that Hal Lindsey wrote. So I read about 80 pages of future shock and about 70 pages of Hal Lindsey's book. Because he told me, he says, read those books, and he says, work up a sermon or a group of sermons on how to prepare your life for the 21st century. And so I did that. I read those some and worked up one. And I told God, you know, I'll do it. Very interesting. I've traveled back and forth across the United States and Canada. I've probably been I know I've been on scores of campuses, and I've preached that sermon hundreds of times. And I was talking to Josh McDowell up in Western Washington, and he says, you know, I never take a class unless I can contribute to the subject matter. I thought, I'd never take a class. You know? But you know what? It's worked to a great advantage. Because every time I go to a physics class, you know, philosophy class, I only have one sermon. How to prepare your life for the 21st century. So the gospel. So see, God took a weakness and turned it into a great advantage. So if you got a weakness or an inadequacy, tell God, hey God, you got a problem. Because God will take that, see, and turn it into good. That's what he wants to do. Let him do his thing. Now, do you know what the biggest hidden secret in all Christianity is? Anyone know what that is? Probably not, because it wouldn't be the biggest hidden secret. Isn't that right? But here it is. Now, here it is. God accepts volunteers. I know that's really hard to comprehend, but that is true. See, and so, a couple things I recommend. One, whatever it is to get squared away with your wife or people here or God, see, tonight, before you go to bed, see, pray and tell God, I really want all the good things you have for me this week. And then don't be afraid to volunteer. And you think, what do I volunteer for? Whatever desire God puts in, you just say, God, the next opportunity comes up, I'll take that. And if you do that, see, you'll just be miles ahead. Now, a lot of people really get confused on what this commitment is. You know, they think, does that mean I have to tell God I'll go to the mission field? But I don't want to be a shriveled up little green missionary. You know, see? I mean, see, they wonder, what is that you're making, you know? How committed am I getting? What am I getting into? I'm sure, you know, sitting here thinking, boy, this is more than I asked for my money. I don't want all this. Here's a couple pictures I think might help us. On the matter of denying self. You hear about self-denial and denying self. Denying self, see, I think has to do with saying, God, I'm making a decision, not my will, but I want your will. Now, a lot of people get this confused with these pictures. Here's the guy over here who makes a big list. You know, the nasty nine and the filthy five and all that. He's got the whole thing, and he says, I'm really holy. And he acts it. Not holy, just acts like he's better than the unholy. But then he does. He makes a decision every time to go his self-will. Now, that's not right. See, what we really, and the Bible talks about, want, and what the Bible refers to is denying self. It's something that happens within you, that you make a commitment. You say, God, I really want your will, not mine. You probably heard about the guy who was trying to make a decision who to marry, Jane and Judy. So he got a quarter out, and he says, okay, God, heads is Jane, tails is Judy. Okay, God, two out of three. See, no, that's not what it's talking about. See? Now, see, that's not a very frightening thing, making a decision like this. See, if we really believe and know that God is good, and He is good, and the only thing that He would have for you is if you think, well, what I have now is pretty good, then it's better. See, now, having a list is not bad. The only way a list is bad is if you think you're better because you have a list. That's all. But here's the decision we're talking about. Now, there's another thing on the matter. It talks about if you save your life, you'll lose it. Oops, let me turn back one here, can I? Too many pieces of paper. It says, if you save your life, you'll lose it. Now, I don't believe this losing your life is talking about dying. What I really think it's talking about is that you won't have the full meaning of life. And then the Bible also says, if you lose your life, you'll find it. Now, if we see it here in, like, up-to-date decisions, if you decide against selfishness, you won't miss the true meaning of life. But if you decide to lose your life by giving of yourself to what God has, see, God promises that you'll discover the true meaning of life. See, and you can go out of here totally a changed person by making a decision, see, to give yourself to God's will rather than yours, and to lose your life in His cause. And I'm not just talking about being a missionary. His cause might be honoring God right where you are without one change. But see, the only reason He's asking you and me to make this decision is because He wants to give us more good. That's all. So let's really expect Him to do that. Shall we close in prayer tonight? Lord, we do thank You that it was You who said, God is good. And it was You who said, God is loving. And it was You who says, call unto Me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And so tonight we pray, and through this coming week, that You would just expand our vision and our knowledge and our insight and our heart's desire to show us Your character, Your goodness and Your love, and the good things that You want to give us. And if there's some decisions that You want us to make away from our self-will to Your will, we pray You'd give us the courage to make them in light of Your goodness, because we know that You will give us fullness of joy. And so right now, by faith, we thank You ahead of time for what You're going to do in us, here this week, and through us when we get back home. And so we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.